All right, we are back. Let's see. I guess we will open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the second session. We know that timing is always critical in your plan. And we just pray that we can have the necessary concentration, not only in the service, but also in the communion service. That is just a concentrated way that we can remember you and focus on what Jesus Christ did for us. So we thank you for all these things, and we ask just for guidance in your word, the clarity, understanding, and the concentration. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, I don't use red very often, but I did here. I thought it was pretty apropos to talk about opposition, what we're opposing. And in the case of Satan, it makes perfect sense. But sometimes when we bring it around to our own sin natures, opposing the Spirit, it seems to be a little bit different for us. But see, there's kind of three things involved here. It's yourself, the Spirit, and then Satan and his schemes and his fallen angels and the systems of evil that he's involved in. So we have to be in opposition to Satan and evil. We have to, in order to do that, we have to take advantage of the Spirit, because there's no way we can oppose Satan if our own sin nature is not opposed to sinning. And we've got to be in a mental place in our soul that, you know, we're at least aware of what we're doing in the plan of God. And I think a big part of that is that being diligent in the Word, staying true to the spiritual calling that you're called to. And that involves staying sharp, right? Staying sharp and fresh in the Word. And because Satan's always coming up with new ways, new tactics, new things that he, they may not be new, but he paints them in a different color, and all of a sudden they're new to us. So a lot of times we need the necessary truth to be able to discern what we're looking at. Because I can guarantee you, even as a maturing believer, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard to see through some of these things once you peel back all the layers. There's a lot going on in our world that we just need help, and the Holy Spirit gives us that help that we need. So, and I told you that we need to look at our position a little bit more, our position in Christ. And that really, because what we've been given versus what we have in us, in order to fully utilize what we've been given, I think it boils down to understanding. Understanding, the knowledge, the truth has to be in your soul to understand your position in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but just to consider everything that he went through to get us here, to get us to this point where we are. And I wanted to look at Romans 6:10 just to get going here. And it says, "For the death that he," that's Jesus Christ, "died, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." So, you know, this is describing the death that Jesus Christ died. Was not only very unique, you can see that it was once, that is unique. Something that doesn't ever need to happen again. Something that we never need to redo or go back and add to or anything like that. And also, the uniqueness involved him making it available to not some, not just a few, but to all people. This is a death that he died to sin, and in that way, we can understand that it was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. That was once for all. And I like that little phrase there, because it really brings home the fact that there, you know, it is a package deal that has been completed in Christ and also made available to everyone that who desires to receive it. So so there's your unlimited, that's another unlimited atonement verse right here. So any limited atonement folks can look at this for all, and please explain that to us, because that'd be pretty hard to do, wouldn't it? And we can see the completed aspect, this once. It doesn't need to happen again. We can see that when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." I think that brings out the once factor. Not needing to happen again, not needing for us to go and redo, alter, or add to. It is finished, which that meant his victory over sin was secured forever. So there is nothing anyone can do for salvation. There's no amount of good works that we can add to, that we can supplement with. There's no amount of... you name it, right? There's no church you can join. There is nothing we can do outside of accepting the gift. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," he meant it is finished. That was the perfect tense, remember? Completed, that's a sealed package. In other words, here you go. The bow's on top already. You don't even need to wrap it. God has given us the gift of eternal life. It is finished. The only thing left to do is what? Believe in it. But we can see that in Ephesians 2:8-9 is a good verse to see how it was given to us and how we receive it. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." There's "it is finished." This verse perfectly aligns with the fact that Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And it also throws a few more details at us, like why or how or what through the means it was given. It was by God's grace. By God's grace. In other words, grace is based on not the merit or the credit of the individual it's given to, but it's always based on who and what God is. And that's what grace is, right? It's being given something that you don't deserve, yet still having it. It's being something made available to you that we previously didn't have, but we have now. So God, in his grace and his love for us, provided us these things. And remember that Christ's death he went through would have never had happened if he did not freely make the decision to do so. He wasn't a robot. He was a human being. He was the God and man combined in one person. And that's why it's so unique. That's why it's so once and for all and it is finished. Because there's nothing else like it. There's nothing else that can reproduce it. And there's nothing else in the world that is perfect like God himself. So he willingly chose, and I think that's a big component of salvation that we often leave out. He had to willingly choose to take on a lesser form or a limited form called a body, a human body, and come here and live in that body for approximately 33 years just for that single purpose of dying. Now, with that in your mind, as you're alive, you know, you probably don't understand that, of course, as a child, because he had to learn and grow just like we learn and grow. We can see that in the scripture. He really did have to eat just like you have to eat. He felt pain. He felt suffering. He felt all the things that we feel in the human body, but he was minus a sin nature. So there's a big deal. There's a difference, but there's also a similarity that we can tell that he felt pain and he suffered. Not only that, but there was two components of this that had to happen, that and why Jesus had to come here in both a physical and spiritual form, because he had to die in two different ways. He had to die physically He had to die spiritually. Of course, we know those are reversed in the order. He paid for our sins on the cross first, remember, and then he dismissed his spirit and he died physically. So he had to pay the penalty for sin in a spiritual death. That's what that is. That's what we're born into. And that's what he swapped for us or made available by paying that penalty on our behalf. So, and then it says in our verse that we started with, and the life that he lives is the same life that we are to live, it says, to God. That's what it says in the next verse. Look, we read verse 10, and now here's verse 11. Even so, or actually it says it at the end of verse 10, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Same area. You know, we've been talking about sin a lot. Same area that we've been discussing. If we're going to take advantage of what he's given us, we have to consider. We have to consider. This is what this is bringing up. This isn't, you know, these things are given to you as a believer. But until we come up to this consideration that all believers have to get up to this point in their spiritual growth, we have to consider this. We have to consider it. What verse 11 is saying. The consideration to make is a death for a death, is what this verse is showing us. A death by Jesus Christ on the cross for your death and your view of how you are to live in this life towards sin. Is it a tall order? Well, not when we think about what Christ did, and not when we think about what we've been born into. Not when we think about what we came from and what we are in now and what we have available. Remember, we've been talking about the power of God. His Holy Spirit that he gave us and that he has clothed onto us the power that we have. And now we're to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. It doesn't seem like a tall order to me. And it shouldn't to you, considering the magnitude at what we're dealing with here. We're just a small part of this plan that God has placed us in. We're definitely not the center of it. That's for sure. God is. What he has done is. So Christ's death for our sin in exchange for you to consider yourselves dead to sin is what we're dealing with. Now you would think this would be a no-brainer, right? You would think, okay, yeah, we can do that. We can definitely take this into consideration, especially when we consider the suffering that Christ went through, just so that we could live in a way that is what we experience in the spiritual life. You know, the way, the means, what's available, just the fact that we read earlier, the encouragement, the perseverance that God gives us to just keep going, everything that we take into consideration has to come through this word. The word consider here means to reckon or to credit. And to help us, I think, better understand it, it's also used in Romans 4:2. And I underline the word just so you can understand what we're talking about. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was, there's our word, credited, reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, those without God, his faith is credited as righteousness. So you get the idea. When we're talking about what we are to or consider, the use of credited here is referring to justification. Justification. Consider what you've been credited with, the righteousness of God, just as we saw in that other verse. You've been given something to live in a different way. You've been given something to walk in. You've been given something that allows you to think with the mind of Christ as he walked this earth and as he is in heaven right now. Which is the doctrine that happens at the moment of faith in Christ. This is something that you've been given at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Righteousness, God's very own righteousness. It's a big deal, right? So and by having that righteousness, that's why it's called the doctrine of justification, is because once he gives you his righteousness, you are then justified in God's eyes. You are then seen as perfectly able and capable of not only being in his family, but able to be have available everything that he has and is. Remember, you're in Christ at this point. And not only in Christ, but you can't ever get out of being in Christ. This is the eternal security peace aspect of God's plan. So these are some of the things we have to consider. This isn't just something for fun. This is an eternal, lifelong, into eternity thing that we're dealing with, that we've been credited with, right? So Christ now views us as qualified and authorized. And also another part of this is how he can view us as justified, is because doesn't this point all point back to the cross in paying the penalty for sin? We are justified because God's righteousness and justice is satisfied. That's why we can be justified before God. There was a death, actually two, that occurred on the cross for our sins. So that's how he can view us. And what I'm seeing here is, if our verse says to consider ourselves dead to sin, it's saying that we are to see ourselves as God sees us. We are to see ourselves as he sees you, as a child with his righteousness, able to live in such a way that is different from anything else in this world. That's how we are to see ourselves. We don't give ourselves a lot of the credit, a lot of what is due. I'm not talking about in a subjective way. I'm talking about in a Godward way, in what he has given you and placed on you and the mission he has put you in. It's huge. It is very, very, very big. And as you remember, what we've been seeing here is it's huge in a way that is spiritual, and it starts in your soul and it continues on into eternity. It just, you know, we are partaking in this plan that God has given us. So we've got to see ourselves as God sees us, as having his righteousness and ability to walk and grow in that righteousness. So that's the difference between an unbeliever and a believer, and it's very unique, and we need to start seeing ourselves as such, because considering this, I think, is inescapable for the believer. Either we consider it and make it personal, or we don't, right? That's a big thing. And then back to verse 11, what are we to consider? Ourselves dead to sin. Now, when you think of something dead, what do you think of? No movement. No movement. There's no effort towards anything. There's no energy expended on it. And in this case, all your efforts are being alive to God. And this is the subject. I went and I looked up some definitions about death and being dead, and I just want to read some of these words because they relate to our attitude towards sin. That's exactly what they do. Lacking feeling or sensitivity, numb, unresponsive, inanimate, in other words, no movement towards, or inert, incapable of moving or acting, inactive, no longer in existence, use or operation, no longer having significance or relevance. We think about how sin just, you know, sometimes snowballs us. And we make excuses because we keep doing the same sins over and over and over. We need to consider what this verse is saying. Because this verse is saying that we shouldn't make sin the significant part of our life or even it be relevant. Dormant, idle, not circulating or running, stagnant, having grown cold, and having been extinguished. All these are related to something that's dead. Dead. So, I'm not saying that sin will go away while you're in this body, but if you're going to consider yourselves dead to sin, we must do it through God's Word and through His power. We have to do it through God's Word and His power. You have to. There's no way around that. We can't get around God. We can't get around His Holy Spirit. We can't do all these things on our own. Because the verse itself is relating what we consider, it's relating it to Jesus Christ. It's relating it straight back to Jesus Christ. So this command is telling us how to think about ourselves, how to view yourself in relation to your position, and the fact that you do have His righteousness. And doesn't it go right back to your volition? I think so, because if it's a command, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, as incapable of moving towards it, what will we do if we don't do that? We will continually let sin defeat us. We will continually let it defeat us. And yes, you will eventually, it will eventually be devastating in the results. We know what sin does. It starts small and it gets big. It grows. You know, it's kind of like not talking something about something. It builds, it builds, it builds, and it blows up. Same thing with sin. No difference. You have to be numb and unresponsive to sin. You have to consider yourselves as lacking feeling or sensitivity to it. And then the contrast, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. That's the contrast there. There's a lot of places we can spend our efforts, put importance on things, but here is saying where to do that. Alive to God in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. And we can actually get even more information about our position from just the earlier context. Look at this. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. I mean, this is an identification of you and I through the Holy Spirit in the death that Christ died to sin once and for all. That's what we're identified with in this verse. So we are to consider our position and identity in Christ. And that the power that comes with that each and every day. This is a daily thing. This is daily. We can't just consider it on a Sunday, consider it on a communion service or the Lord's Supper. We have to consider every day. Remember, imperatives aren't meant to say, yeah, I'm going to follow it here, but I'm just going to forget about it here. It's a continual thing that we have to live it out. We've got to keep going with it. Notice that baptism is mentioned here. This is one of our subjects that we've been emphasizing because it's by the Holy Spirit that this happens. Baptism. And it's what identifies us as being buried with Christ. Isn't that what baptism is? It's an identification. It is. This is a real identification. It's not talking about the ritual. This is real. This is something that actually happened because you were actually given something and actually have the capability to live divine and righteously unto God. It's a real baptism. And isn't that also the same power through the baptism, the same exact power? It says that raised Him, Jesus Christ. Same power, same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ will raise us and also gives us the ability to live. Well, it's referring to here, walk in newness of life. I think we can apply that in two different areas. We can apply that new life we have here in the Spirit. We can also apply the new life that we will have in a resurrection body, right? Once we depart this earth. There's absolutely nothing wrong with talking about the newness of life and what we have that is new, that is brand new, and we didn't have before. It's new. At the moment of faith, it became a part of you, who you are. It's part of your identity. You're not just a person, you're a child of God. So everything is new and is something that we were previously incapable of following or living by before that point. And that's grace, isn't it? Incapable, being incapable of doing something. So we've been identified with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection for the purpose of walking in this newness of life. And you know, I keep seeing this, we keep coming back to the word walk. Walk. We've been seeing the word walk. Didn't we see it here in Ephesians? For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's another walk. Same exact one. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. There's another walk. Now, this is one of the commands we just saw when I showed you. Remember in that big list of commands in chapter 5 of Ephesians? The command here is to walk as children of light. And I think we saw that one in the list. Didn't we see at the end of Ephesians 5 to be careful how you walk? That's what we just talked about. And just like the context in Ephesians 5 is sin, it's no different in Romans 6. Look at this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It's about purpose. This is about what you're here for. This is about taking advantage of what God has given us and what we're seeing in Scripture that we should be. And not only that, but what we went from. This is, you know, there's a big contrast here of what we came from in darkness. No light at all. The fact that we're given the light is a completely new life that we're designed to live. Be careful how you walk, because this is dealing with sin once again. And I don't know if I didn't underline it for you, but there is three commands here. Do not let sin reign in your body. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, and present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We have to carry out that command because that's one sentence, right? We can't just separate it. Now, notice this verse is pointing out that sin can reign in the believer's body. And the reason I'm pointing that out, because there are those who say that if a believer is sinning too much, if they're delving in sin, oh, they were never saved in the first place. That's not what this verse is saying. There's a command to not let sin reign in your mortal body. That means that it can. There is a sin, or maybe some sins, that can reign in your mortal body, in your life right now. But the reality is that Paul's writing this letter to believers. This is to believers. Look at this. Look at the beginning of the letter. Among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. That's you. That's the recipients of the letter. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Remember the one set apart for a different mission? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot say that sin will never reign in our bodies, because it can. It can. And it's very clear here that Paul is writing to believers. And what we're seeing in this passage is that sin does, or at least can have, some power in the believer's life. It can. Look at the word reign here. This word means, it's basileuo, and it means to exercise authority over, to rule, or to be king. The question then becomes, what are we putting ourselves, what are we being subjected to as far as the authority goes in our lives? Is it sin? Are we subjecting ourselves to the sin nature? Are we subjecting ourselves to the authority of God? Because last I checked, that's what we should be submitting to, is God's authority, right? Not, remember, if it's a command, we're capable of not following the command. And in this case, if we don't follow this command to not let sin reign in your mortal body, you will let it be the authority over your life. We have to understand our position to be able to get out from under that sin. I'm not saying you will never sin. I'm saying there's a difference in letting it be exercising authority over your life, letting it rule over your life because of what you've been given, what you've been provided through Jesus Christ. Once you allow this process to take place, once you allow it to take place, look what it says. You obey its lust. You obey it. That's what happens. Your freedom of choice is coming to the forefront once again. We're seeing the volitional aspect in the believer's life coming up to the front, because this is something we let happen. Therefore, we are in control of whether or not you are submitting to the sin nature's authority or not. That's on us. That responsibility has been placed on you and your volition right there. So the word obey here means to listen or to attend to follow instruction or to be subject to. That's what we're referring. Which instruction are you taking? Are you taking God's instruction in His Word? Are we taking the instructions of the lust pattern of our sin nature and telling us what we should be doing as far as sin goes? There's only two ways to go, right? There's only two. And that's really always the issue, isn't it? Because I mentioned there's a big difference in thinking about sinning and actually sinning. Huge difference. Sin isn't committed until it's actually committed. And that's the authority that this verse is talking about. Are you submitting to that authority? Last I checked, again, we're to let Christ rule in our hearts, aren't we? Look at Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We've seen that verse before. So there's who we're supposed to let rule. The word rule here means to be in control of someone's activity by making a decision. Who do you allow to sway or make your decisions? Is it your sin nature, which is you, or is it Christ and His Word? Once again, we're coming back to two options. If we allow sin to rule, then guess what we're doing? Our decisions are submissive. They're submissive to sin. If we let Christ rule in your life, this is an overarching principle, right? Letting something rule in your life is a lifestyle. This isn't something that you do one time and move on. But if we let Christ rule, we are submitted to Him and your decisions are based on Him. See the difference? So, again, all believers have the Holy Spirit available, but many aren't allowing the Holy Spirit to control their souls. That's the real issue here. We're talking about control. Control. Jesus Christ wants control of your soul. He wants you to choose for Him, not against Him. And the only way we can make right decisions in the right way that is pleasing to God is if we let Christ rule in our lives. That's it. Otherwise, if you're not letting Christ rule in your lives, what are we doing? We're letting the sin nature rule. And that's inside of us. It's with you every day. You have to do something outside of yourself, which involves the Holy Spirit, the help. Remember that helper that we go back to. We keep going back to the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. You never think of your body as an instrument, do you? But we're here as instruments. Whether what we use that for can be different based on this verse. It can be pro-God or against God. The word member here means any part of your human body. Any part of your human body. No part is excluded. It says, present yourselves. We're talking about presenting yourselves, either to unrighteousness or to righteousness. The word present means to place beside, to cause to be present in any way. We're talking about presenting to, what are we presenting ourselves to here? If you keep presenting yourself to the same thing over and over, what you're doing is you're looking for an excuse to justify some weakness we have in the flesh. We can't do that. That's presenting in the wrong area. We've got to break out of that and consider. Remember the consideration that we died with Christ? What we've been given, we've been justified now. So, and if we keep justifying the weaknesses that we have to sin, we're falling in line with the meaning here of this word. To present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. There can be a lot of sins coming from your body. Verbal sins, like gossip. That's a big one. How about sexual sins? Can be committed with one person, multiple people, or how about no people? Everybody forgets about that one. Sins of anger. How about sins of the eyes? What you see, what you look at. You realize what you look at affects how you think? No one ever thinks. That's a member of your body. They're members. They can present themselves to unrighteous things. They can either add fuel to the fire or they can add fuel to God's fire is one way to look at that. What fire are we adding to? Are we adding to the sinful unrighteousness fire? Are we adding to the righteousness of God? And here's the contrast, of course. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And you are alive from the dead because you came from darkness. You came from spiritual death and now you're alive. That's exactly what you came from. As your members, as instruments of righteousness to God. So all those sins I listed earlier and the parts of your body involved in those sins can be used in just the opposite way as instruments of righteousness. Instruments of righteousness. That's what we're here for. If you want to be a tool, be used in the right way. If you want to be used in the plan of God, be used in the plan of God. Don't take a sidestep. And this is all evolving around Jesus Christ, what he did and coming to the conclusion where you are in his plan and what he's given you. And all these things have to do with where we came from in Galatians. So the issue is control, control. And I want to read this verse because it is very appropriate. It's very in line with what we've been studying. It's in line with the communion service. It's in line with who we are. And it's in line with what we need to do and where we need to be thinking. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. What are we allowing to control us Is it the love of Christ or not? Having concluded this, in other words, having already considered and coming to this conclusion that this is my motivation because of what He did for me. That one died for all, therefore all died. Every one of us should consider ourselves dead to sin. Dead. And He died for all, so that here we are, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's what we're dealing with here. Who are you living for? Are we living for self? Are we living for the only one that we are remembering today and each and every day of our life? For the one who died and rose again on your behalf. It says there, but that's talking about believers in Jesus Christ. If you're thinking it's too tall of an order, it's too hard, think again. That's why we're here, to reconsider, to reevaluate, to reconsider things that are happening in our lives that we need to do differently, that we need to change, that we need to look at this verse and read it over and over again. Because are we living for self, or are we living for Him who died? As you know, today is our communion service. And as always, God always gives us the content of what to think with, how to think about Him, what to consider, what we need to change. There's always truths involved that are so pertinent and perfect in timing. 1 Corinthians 11:24 tells us, and we have a command here, that says, do this in remembrance of me. So here's another command. As believers, we need commands. And we need God's guidance. And He told us to do this, which is this communion service, and remember. Remember. So the issue is, what's in your brain now? What do you have to think with on Him and what He's done? Well, I can hope you can think with what we've talked about today. All the things that we've talked about. He made a decision for us, just like we make a decision every day of our lives. He made a decision to sacrifice His life on our behalf. And what we can consider is Him and how we live as a result of what He did. Before we partake in the elements, we also recognize in 1 Corinthians 11:27, that the Lord's Supper is never something that should be done in an unworthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11:29 says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So, as our men come forward, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer. We'll say a quick prayer just in case. I know, realize that most of you are in fellowship, but you just want to play it safe. And then we'll get started. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we just are in a concentrated mode, and we just pray that we can worship effectively today. We know that we are to consider different things in our lives, and today brought to reality the things that we're to do different because of what you have done for us. We just pray that we can see that level of importance, that we can see things differently in our lives, and to see that we're wasting time because we need to be living for you. We thank you so much for the sacrifice you made, and we just pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, for I've received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. ahead and open your bread. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Remember that the bread represents Christ's sinless body that was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Dear Father, we are beyond grateful that you sent your Son, who was perfect in nature, without sin, unique, that you loved and you sent to die on our behalf. We thank you so much for these things. And we ask them in his name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served." Go ahead and take the top off. Be careful. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. As you drink of the cup, remember that it represents Christ's substitutionary spiritual death, who was broken for us, buried and resurrected to secure our eternal salvation. Take and drink thereof." Thank you. Dave.
Let's now take our hymnals, play and turn to 324. 324, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," which again as we sing.